God's gifted program. There are a few dates in my life's history where I know exactly and in some detail where I was and what I was doing. I know where I was and what I was doing on August the 18th, 1984. I was getting married in Bembrook. I know where I was and what I was doing on November 28th, 1989. I was witnessing the birth of my son, Joshua. I know where I was on August the 13th, 1991. I was in Hawkesbury Hospital witnessing the birth of my daughter, Rachel. She was right there. There is one other date that I shall also remember with great clarity, as I'm sure many of you will. I know where I was and what I was doing on September the 11th, 2001. I remember that it was a clear, sunny day, and I was busy cutting the grass at our farmhouse in Selkirk. I remember it because I wasn't long into the task before Laura came running out of the house to tell me that an airplane had slammed into the side of the World Trade Towers in New York. I immediately stopped what I was doing and went into the house to watch the live video stream on the television of the smoke pouring out of the tower and tape recordings of the crash being looped over and over again. But I went back to cutting the grass, only to have Laura come out once more and tell me that a second plane had hit the second tower. I was afraid that after that news, the grass cutting for the day was essentially over. Like millions of others, I sat glued to my television watching that smoke pouring from the towers and later on the Pentagon, all the while wondering what in the world is going on. Now, one plane crashing into a tower is a terrible accident, but two on the same day. Like so many others, I too found myself growing anxious about what I was witnessing, especially as the towers eventually collapsed and that great flood of debris, do you remember that? Just roared down the streets of Manhattan. Later, my anxiety grew even more as hundreds of flights worldwide were canceled, and I became very concerned because I remembered that my mom and dad were on a Mediterranean cruise. And it might be several weeks before they can fly home. As the events continue to unfold, I admit, like millions of other parents, I also consider going and getting my kids from school. It was very clear within a matter of a few minutes that this event was no accident. To that fact, most of us were sure. We longed for answers, and in time we longed for action. Perhaps we didn't want all that beefed up security at the airport as we took off our shoes and couldn't take on a bottle of water. But better safe than sorry, we all agreed. In the weeks and months that followed, we learned a new word, Al-Qaeda. We also learned about a shadowy character named Osama bin Laden, whose execution was eventually carried out with military precision in Pakistan not that long ago. The official conclusion was that terrorists had struck at the very heart of Western capitalism. With incredible planning, groups of men had hijacked four planes fully fueled and proceeded to kill thousands. That's the story. Or is it? Not long ago, I read a very insightful book called Among the Truthers by National Post reporter Jonathan Kay. If you've never heard of that label, truthers, before, truthers are people who do not generally accept the official version of major events. Truthers as a group question authority, question government, casting doubts on official conclusions by investigators. Jonathan Kay writes that most truthers are middle-aged men and even presents a provocative theory that becoming a truther, he says, is maybe a symptom of a midlife crisis. Some men, Kay states, go out and buy a sports car or have an affair, but some become truthers. Specifically, many truthers believe that it was the U.S. government that planned the 9/11 attacks. It was a pretext to invade Iraq and begin the Gulf War. The truthers claim that it is the government that planted explosives in the towers to bring them down. They argue that no plane, even fully loaded with fuel, could do such damage. Some truthers even claim that the planes themselves were actually remote-controlled like Predator drones. Or at least one truther claims that no plane actually hit the Pentagon at all. Now, you're sitting there listening to this and you might think, well, gee, that's a kind of a ridiculous position. But with the advent of the internet, the number of believers in this stuff is growing. Truthers are also the ones behind questioning President Obama's birth certificate, the JFK conspiracies, anti-Semitic conspiracy plots. They question vaccines and they question just about any scientific truth there is out there. Truthers do not trust scientists. They don't trust politicians. They don't trust any traditional authority. And many famous and well-educated people are truthers, and this will blow you away. Did you know that Donald Trump is a truther? He is. You're laughing, but he is. Suzanne Somers, remember her? She's a truther. Sarah Palin is a truther. I raise this with you because truthers are a serious threat in our society, at least according to Jonathan Kay. The perpetuation of grandiose conspiracy theories through books and lectures and radio programs and the internet all cast doubt on any sense of objective truth. The complex and often twisted logic of truthers is eroding confidence and blurring the lines of objective journalism. Just look what's happening at White House correspondents' meetings now. Terrible. Now, being that this is Pentecost Sunday, I wanted to remind us all today that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, is to grant us discernment to know what is true. Let me point out to you that the ability to discern the truth, particularly about God, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Discernment is the one of several gifts granted by the Holy Spirit to benefit the church as a whole. I do not believe that Paul intended to give us an exhaustive list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but he highlights some of the critical ones. The Holy Spirit gives for the benefit of his church the ability to give wise advice. The gift of special knowledge, that means insight. Special faith, meaning a faith that seems to be beyond the normal level. He grants the power to heal, the ability to prophesy, to discern whether it's the Holy Spirit or another spirit at work, to speak in unknown languages or tongues, and the interpretation of those tongues. Paul writes that there are different ways that God works in our lives. But God remains the same. I take this to mean that God is incredibly creative in working in and through us to minister and to help build and strengthen his church. There's no set formula here. That's important to know. What works for one person to meet their needs probably won't work for someone else. Don't worry. God has a unique plan for each of us. The gifts we receive are not for our own personal use. They're not for our own glorification. These spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the whole church. The celebration of Pentecost is a recognition that as Christ followers, we were never intended to go through life alone. The Holy Spirit grants me gifts to help build you up. He gives you gifts to help build us all up as well. We're here to build each other up. Implied here is that we need each other, especially if we are to live a full and abundant life. This is what Pentecost teaches us. It's also what our Christian experience teaches us. The sharing of spiritual gifts with each other is our purpose as a church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are a recognition that we fully depend on the grace of God expressed in our Christian fellowship. You all know who Tony Campolo is? He's a Christian sociologist, evangelist, he's a writer. He talks about a very special moment in the church to which he belongs. These are his words. I belong to a large African-American congregation in Philadelphia that for decades was pastored by Dr. D.W. Hoggart. When he died and the congregation sought a new pastor, I was amazed to discover that they selected a young man who had just graduated from seminary. I couldn't believe it. I told the chairman of the deacons that a large church like ours should have somebody who was experienced. I told him that we needed somebody who was a great preacher. The response to my inquiry taught me something about what the church can be when it's at its best. The old deacon looked at me and said, "Then we're just going to have to take this young man and make him great." Campolo concludes, what a beautiful attitude. The deacon was aware that a pastor's effectiveness is largely dependent on the people in the congregation who enable him or her. I think the same truth applies not only to clergy, but it applies to all of us. The effectiveness of each of us in ministering in the name of Jesus Christ is largely dependent on the nurturing, the training, the support, and the prayer of the fellowship as a whole. No greater misconception has ever been expressed than the sentiment that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Now, perhaps that's true. We are saved by grace, not by works. However, I am sure that you will not be an effective Christian for the cause of Christ unless you dwell among God's people. You will never reach your full potential for Christ unless you minister to and are ministered to by God's people on a regular basis. If we want to know what the truth is, and probably more so than ever right now, then we need to be among God's people. Because someone among us can give us wise advice. Someone among us has special knowledge. If we need healing or some other miracle, then we need to be among God's people. If we really want to know if God is the one speaking to us or some other spirit, then guess what? We need to be among God's people. If you need those gifts and you do not possess them yourself, then you need to find them among God's people. I shall be very bold here, but I'm convinced that you cannot be your best for Christ without fellowship. I believe that. Walking through life all alone, we will tend, no matter how faithful we think we are, we will tend to bend, change, twist, and set aside many aspects of God's truth. Walking the Christian life alone is impossible because none of us can hold all the truth, all the experience, and as mentioned, all the gifts on our own. The greatest achievement for the betterment of people in the church, and I believe the world, have all been made because the person leading the charge had other faithful people surrounding them with encouragement, prayer. Such was the case of William Wilberforce, who pushed through British Parliament the laws to abolish slavery in that country. At one point early on in the struggle to abolish slavery, Wilberforce was very discouraged and he was ready to give up. His elderly friend John Wesley, the noted preacher and hymn writer, heard about his troubles and from his deathbed called for paper and pen. And he sent Wilberforce a letter. With trembling hand, Wesley wrote this: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before. 6 days after writing that letter, Wesley died. The Wilberforce went on and fought for 45 more years. And in 1833, 3 days before his death, he saw slavery abolished in Britain. Do you see the power of a brother or sister in Christ stepping up to encourage us or to correct us or even heal us? Would Wilberforce have stayed the course? Would he have fought the fight? Would he have seen it through to see slavery ended without Christian friends surrounding him and praying for him? Now think about your own life for a moment. How many challenges have you faced that threatened to shatter your hope, only to discover your brothers and sisters in Christ rallying around you? How much strength was offered to you because they lifted you up in prayer, or they sent you a note of encouragement, or paid you a visit, or brought you a meal, or a whole host of other caring ministries? One of the revealing things I've learned over the years is the nature of what most people in this world fear. Most people I've dealt with in hospital or in long-term care facilities do not fear. They do not fear illness. They don't even fear terminal illness. They don't fear the ravages of aging. Most people I talk with fear two things when they're facing their mortality. They fear pain, which can be managed with medication, and they fear being alone. So many times I've visited folks in hospital or in a care facility, and they express appreciation time and time again for their church family. Inevitably, at some point, they express how they don't know how people without faith cope with such experiences. I don't know if I have an answer for that one either. What I have seen are people of faith, surrounded by a loving church family, go through some pretty rough experiences, and yet they do it with confidence. And yes, even sometimes joy. Surrounded by loving Christian brothers and sisters, there's a confidence that the world doesn't understand. Lying in a hospital bed, on medication, facing surgery, facing even death itself, Christ's people declare together as one, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Romans 8. The world shakes its head in disbelief when in the midst of even the worst tragedies, the worst situations, God's people repeat the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice Paul says, we know. It is our experience as followers of Christ that all things work for good. Not some things, not 50%, not even 75%, all things. Such confidence. But we know there are times when our confidence is shattered. And when we feel less than victorious, what then? Paul writes, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are honored. You see, we're in this together, you and I. If someone is without confidence, the rest of us are to be confident for them. If they haven't got the words to pray, we will pray. That's the gift of Pentecost. The resources and power of Christ are made available to us as his body. Did you know that the true meaning of the word prophet means someone who brings a message from God? Did you know that we can all be prophets? As Christ's body, we incarnate his love and his grace, and we bear we bear them to other people. With our presence and our compassion and our love, we bring God's message of hope to each other. We need each other. We want to be with each other. Because together, all things work for good. And we are together more than conquerors through Christ.